In my current position, I find myself doing a fair amount of traveling. I think most of you are aware that I spent time in the Philippines this summer and other places. And so in the last few weeks, as we began talking about the fact that we are getting ready to take a trip to California, and people wondering, well, where are you going now? And what's out in California? And I would explain that the church that I started my ministry in is celebrating 100th anniversary. But I'd be quick to point out that the 100 years we're celebrating is not the years when I started there, but when the church started. So, wow, what a... What a special privilege. I want to add to what Reverend Palmer said earlier. Thank you so much. I want to congratulate you and bring greetings from not only Marsh and I. Great week we're already having. Last Sunday after church, Alicia said to me, Dad, we should send a letter from our family. So, I'm just going to pass that along. Greetings from the Kerner family. What a special privilege this morning. Enough of that. Turn with me to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Want to read the first 12 verses. And we're going to be looking particularly this morning at the verses 3 through 9. The Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand that the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow, to them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, through which angels desire to look into. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, If a very wealthy person informed you that you had been named as an heir in his will, I suppose that you might be just a little bit excited about that. Perhaps it would change how you planned the future. You would see it as something that is yours, even though it might be quite some distance in the future until you actually receive it. It would probably create a certain sense of hopefulness, something that you could count on for someday. And the first two verses here in this first chapter of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter has identified the people of God as, using these words, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And by this, he has identified God's people. His purpose is then to write to the church. Since God's people are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, he writes to them in this letter, what are the implications of that? You are the people of God. So what? What does that mean for you? And before he gets into issues which the church needs to struggle with, and 1 Peter is a very interesting letter, because the apostle there does talk to the church about some of the real serious struggles they're going to be dealing with, including the fact that they're told they're going to be dealing with persecution. So it's important to understand the connection between who you are as God's people and what it is that belongs to you in being the people of God. It's also important to note that the letter of 1 Peter has a lot of warnings in it, a lot of exhortations. Peter is greatly concerned here, inspired by the word of God, to call people to faithfulness, to make sure that they maintain their life of thankfulness before God. So it's not at all, it's a great misunderstanding to see it that way. It's not at all that Peter starts out by saying, hey, you're the elect people of God, it's been taken care of, you don't have to worry about anything, you can just sort of coast. Not at all. Peter exhorts them. And so this letter is all about the serious task of what it means to be the people of God, what it means to be the church. But it is the church which Christ has secured in God's eternal plan. It is in this connection that Peter speaks of then of a possession. And he speaks of that possession as an inheritance. The exhortation to faithfulness that comes then in this book, the exhortation to faithfulness and the encouragement for living the Christian life in a hostile world, is the basis upon which that inheritance, because they have the inheritance, because they are elect from before the foundation of the world, it is then on that basis that the Apostle Peter can exhort them in living the faithful Christian life. The inheritance is the basis upon which we can be here today. Today is certainly an occasion for celebration. It is a time to, yes, thank and praise God. It is also a time to reflect on what has taken place in the past 100 years. To reflect on many who have given so much that we have come to where we are here today. 100 years of being a church of Christ. 100 years of worship. 100 years of holding up the light of the gospel in a dark world. 100 years of struggle. Many sorrows. And more than anything, many blessings. How did we get to this point. You know, we can point to the many of the blessings that I just mentioned. But that doesn't really answer the question. How did we get to this point? But we can answer the question very simply, in one sense. And that is this. God calls his church. He is faithful. It is all dependent on him. That's how we got here. You are who you are, and you have received from God's blessing based on grace, the unmerited favor from God, based on the fact that he has claimed unto himself, he has claimed you to be his own. And the reason that all of this is so important for you to understand is that it has a lot of implications for how you live your life and how you respond to your life situation. And that is what Peter speaks about throughout this book. How are you able to be a church? How are you able? How was Ebenezer Reformed Church able to survive 100 years? So here's the thing. Whether it is someone living in Peter's world facing persecution, or whether it is you here or the forefathers who came here 100 years ago, or a believer anywhere, hope for survival, hope for the future, hope for faithfulness can be very fleeting. You know, if the founding fathers 100 years ago who said, we need to have a church here, and we say, great that they did that, absolutely. And when they organized Ebenezer, if they would have said, now, this is really important, and we need to make sure that we get this right, and we have to organize this church right, and we have to do all of the things right, and we have to work within ourselves and make sure that we have the true, strong faith, and never let us be detracted by this world around here. We need to depend on ourselves and the people who are coming, and then we can keep going. Let me assure you, if that word be the thought, we would not be here today. In fact, and it's mention of it has been made, the name Ebenezer. I don't have any information about the process by which that name was arrived at, but it tells me that they knew that it was going to be by God, which says that God has brought us to this point. But you are called to faithfulness. You are called to remain strong. So all of those things are good things. You are called to fight for that truth, not to be influenced by the world around you. You are called to make a difference in your world. How so? So let us understand today what truly is the basis for being a church. What's the basis for having come here 100 years, continuing for another 100 years? What is the basis for living as the people of God? Consider then with me what Peter says here this morning about this inheritance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That living hope, the life of the believer, and I trust that that's what I'm speaking to this morning, believers, not I call you to that faith, that hope. That is the life which we live and celebrate every Lord's Day. As someone said this morning, this is Resurrection Sunday. Every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the new life in Christ. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for you and gave his life. He rose again to that living hope. It is new life which is spoken of here as an inheritance. We have a quick reminder that without the gift of new life through Christ, there would be no hope. All would remain dead in sin. However, because Christ, who became sin and died in your place, defeated death and rose again, you indeed have a new life. That's exactly what Peter is reminding them of. As those have been elected by God, by the foreknowledge of God, have been given a new life in Christ. When Christ walked forward from that tomb on Resurrection Sunday, you that is the elect who have this inheritance, walk forward from that tomb with him. That is, he lives, and as he lives, you live. The consequences of sin that were meted out on the day that Adam sinned and disobeyed God and life was lost is now regained by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. You are no longer dead in sin. You have this living hope, new life in Christ. It is the gift which is described here as your inheritance. It is yours. You are the church. You are Ebenezer Reformed Church. And because you are the elect by the foreknowledge of God. This is the reality of where we need to begin when we need to consider the church, when we need to consider who are we, where have we come from, where are we going. So let's look at this gift a bit more. How is it that you have received this second birth? What have you done? Who are you that you should deserve that? What experience did you go through at some point in your life by which you then found this gift? Listen carefully to what very clearly and plainly the inspired word of God says in answer to that question. According to his abundant mercy. According to his abundant mercy. Mercy is unearned, undeserved favor where we deserve the full weight of God's wrath. Instead, the unearned, unearned favor of God. It is not the result of any experience. It is not made available to those who respond because they have responded. It is the gift of God. It is totally the gift of God, unmerited favor of God, totally based in God. This inheritance and this which we celebrate today then is all about God. But we do need to talk about faith. The text speaks of it here as a living hope. So great. We say all of this is good. God has elected. That's the only way it's possible for dead people to be saved. To the elect, he has given this gift of life, again, great, and by faith. But what is that? Do I then look at myself, examine whether I am serious about living the Christian life? I go to church every Sunday, I read the scriptures, I care about things and so on. Is that what I look at and say, well, that's what I know has led me to life? We make sure that we, the church, do all the right things that a church should do. And because of that, we can be confident? Really? The problem is that as soon as you do that, as soon as you start walking down that road of examining yourself and the basis of what you see in your life, whether your faith is good enough or not, you have gone back to making it about you rather than about God. Hope or faith is trusting in God, period. Yes, someone who has trust will respond with thankfulness, of course, and a faith which is alive and living and directs their lives. The church must do all the right things, of course. The church needs to be having people who are faithful. You know, we had some great presentations yesterday, particularly on mentions made about the Heidelberg Catechism and the great teachings in that creed. The beloved Heidelberg Catechism, you can think of no better statement of the Christian faith than question and answer number one, no better statement of what faith is than 21, righteousness number 60. But I've become convinced in recent years, if one can do this, because they're all very important, but I'm convinced that the catechism question and answer, which is in fact the most important one in the Heidelberg Catechism, is number 59. Not one that often a lot of attention is given to. Let me do a very brief little short walk through that. Reverend Palova mentioned about before we confessed our faith using the Apostles' Creed, number 22. Catechism says, what is it necessary to believe? Number 23 then gives the Apostles' Creed. And then, as you will remember, from 24 through 58, the writers of the Catechism take you through that statement of faith. What is it to believe? What is the Christian faith? And then 59 asks this very simple question. What does it help you now that you believe all this? Notice it doesn't say, it does not say, what does it help you now that you have memorized all of this, though that's important. It does not say, what does it help you now though that you know all of this, though that's important. It doesn't say, what does it help you now that you've had all of these experiences that are talked about here. Certainly the Christian life is a Christian in which we experience the blessings of God. It simply says, what does it help you now that you believe all this? And the answer is very much to the point, that I am righteous in Christ. That means I'm right with God. There's no problem between me and God. And I am an heir. There we have that concept of an inheritance again. I'm an heir of eternal life. It's not that there's something that Jesus did that's out there that's available for people if they just on their own figure it out and get to it. That's a false gospel. An heir to this inheritance, which Peter talks about, your stand with God is set based on believing the gospel and the message. Heidelberg Catechism takes you through what it is to be a Christian. And by 59, and gets you to the point where if this is what you believe, here is where you're at. The rest of it is simply teaching us how to live and to experience and to understand what it means to have that faith. But your stand with God is set. It's not something that we kind of hope we're getting there, and if we keep working at it, maybe we'll get there. It's set. Not sort of that things kind of hang in the balance. One day you're in, but then you had kind of a bad week, so maybe you have to kind of look and decide whether you need to get back in right with God. No. Yes, there are struggles. You have days in which you have doubts, but all of that is in the context of the fact that the inheritance, which is yours, the history of Ebenezer is certainly not a 100 years of a record of perfection. I'm sure there are many here who will readily testify to that. Any of you want, I won't go there. Yes, the inheritance is yours, and you need to avail yourself to the means of grace. It is about God choosing you as his own. It is about God providing for you the gift of salvation. It is about God planting, feeding, keeping, bringing this church to where it is today. The mercy is abundant. It is a rich inheritance. It is complete. It covers it all. You actually have wealth far, far, far greater than we could ever imagine being named in the richest person you can think of in his inheritance. I'm reminded of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55. First couple of verses, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy, eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. The rich food that is yours is eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. The abundance means without limit. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 6, 8, and then again verse 11. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the living hope which is spoken of here as yours, God's people. Not by some mystical event, not by some attainment, by some decision made, but as stated by the resurrection of Christ. Now, in addition to what Peter, in fact, says about its abundance, Peter goes on to describe the inheritance in terms of its reliability. How certain. Go back again for a moment, that idea that I raised with you, if someone mentioned you or put you as an heir in his will. You might know something about that individual. You might have a pretty good idea how much wealth there is. You might know how well he has managed to preserve it. You might be fairly confident that in the fact that someday you will receive it. But we all know that nothing in terms of earthly wealth, is secure. There are any number of things which can happen. The economy can fall apart. The politicians can get a hold of it. The person can change his will. Someone can cheat you out of it. Something can happen to you before you receive an inheritance. It's not very secure at all. However, of the inheritance you have from God by Christ, here is how Peter describes this to you. It says it is incorruptible or imperishable. Nothing can happen to it. Undefiled and does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Of this inheritance, there is absolute certainty. It will not diminish. It will not fade away. It cannot be lost. It will not fail. It's not because of what you do, because what it's based on, what God has done. More to the point, he says, it is yours, reserved in heaven for you. This simple gospel message does not speak of some general gift of salvation. As I said a moment ago, that you can decide whether you want to take advantage of it or not. It is reserved in heaven for you. Of course, salvation is personal. Those who receive the gift from God based on election, as again Heidelberg 21 says, what is true faith, and talks about a hearty trust. The emphasis here is that for the elect, you who believe, there is preserved in heaven this salvation. Not perhaps, not if, not when, certainly not yes and then no. It is reserved for you. How great is that? What a wonderful assurance. There's nothing in this creation that you can be assured about. Absolutely nothing else. There's not a thing in this creation that can change that fact. That's the inheritance. That's what we celebrate today. And yet, the question does arise, how so? How can you know of this inheritance? How can you be sure it is in fact yours? Specifically, here this morning, those who've gone before. Notice that as we go work our way through this text, there's a little bit of a shift in emphasis when we get to verse number 5. It's been talking about what God has done in Christ. Verse 5, it mentions you who are kept by the power of God through faith. up until this point has all been about God. The certainty is because of God, but there is faith. But part of the inheritance is that you believe in the inheritance. In Ephesians, the second chapter, with verse 8, we read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Faith, then, your response is also the gift of God. I said that your part that is mentioned here in terms of faith, but what is the strength of your faith? We're right back again to the centrality of God. You are kept not by the strength of your faith, what you have been able to accomplish, but by the strength of God's work in you. The faith which is the gift of God is the faith which He works in you. It is God who will give faith to those who are His by the Holy Spirit. He opens your eyes to see Jesus and believe, and it's God who continues to maintain your faith when the experience fades away, when threatened with persecution, when the world is so tempting. How can there be such confidence about this inheritance? And even more to the point, when you look at yourself, when you understand that you still every day struggle with the temptation and sin and rebellion, how can you be sure that you will still be faithful to God tomorrow, much less 100 years from now? Some will say, well, you can't. You take it one day at a time and you're just going to keep at it. If you trust in yourself, of course you can't, because it is kept by the power of God. So what is clear is without the power of God, we are in trouble. The reality is that whether you are a first century believer or a 21st century believer, your faith will be tried. You will struggle. You will stray. You will be aware of the weakness of the flesh. But true faith, that faith which is of God by the Holy Spirit, the faith kept by the power of God will pass the test, and through it you will be strengthened, because it comes from God. Mentions the fact that even gold, which can be refined to make it more pure, can fail. But the faith which is refined and kept and tested through the power of God will be found to praise, honor, and glory at the appearance on Jesus Christ. All of this is the inheritance. This is what God has called you to. You know, the greatest statement about faith in the scripture is probably Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what is interesting, when the writer to the Hebrews gives us that different definition of faith, he goes on to speak about great men of faith. I am convinced that all too often we look at the inheritance of salvation in the same way that we look at an earthly inheritance that we might have some reason to believe that we're going to receive someday. You have some information about it, you have some hope about it, but until that day, it's kind of put on hold. Here we are told that this inheritance is a lively hope. That means it's alive now. It means that it is a faith that is a part of all that you are now and you live your life. It is a faith that is real. It's not on the shelf that someday when you need it, you can pull it down when things really get tough. Or someday when you're done with life here on earth, then you have the inheritance. It's a living hope now. People of God, you need to know this hope. That faith is eternal life. It's not something beyond you, just out of reach. There are those in the Reformed tradition who struggle with that, to say, well, I just haven't had enough and experience. God said it's yours. Don't call God a liar. Yes, there's a lot to learn. You will never know it all. But Romans 10, verse 9, is very simple, Very straightforward. There's a depth of learning about that, but it's very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One of the common accusations that is made against the doctrine, the sovereign grace of God, is that, well, if God has done it all, there's absolutely nothing left for me to do in order to gain my standing with God. Well, then why try? I may as well just go through life and get all the fun of it out if I can, as Hollywood defines fun. And then, but God's taking care of it. Not at all. Everything is secure. All too often people live as though that were the case. As a result, there is this constant temptation to move towards. The history of the church is filled with it. This temptation to again and again find some sort of way to put something before people in order to say, well, you've got to do this in order to be qualified. Such a notion, of course, is a distortion of the gospel. Any notion about salvation in which the final outcome is dependent upon man and not by grace is false. Listen, congregation. The point is, if this is what Peter speaks about, is your inheritance, then this, in verse 8, is your faith. Whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. You rejoice inexpressible and full of glory. You know, the text speaks of the value. I started out by saying, what if a very rich person named you in his will? You know how much wealth there is in this inheritance? It's immeasurable. It is precious. What kind of faith is one in which there is joy inexpressible? It's so filled with joy you can't even express it. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? A faith that is really precious. Precious not in the sense of earthly wealth, but in a heavenly inheritance. One in which love for God is evident. You know, as God's people, we are to recognize and know our sin, and we certainly ought to. We are to confess them. We are to come to God with broken and contrite hearts. We are not to take pride and be haughty about who we are. But in the ultimate sense, God's people, people of whom Peter speaks of this inheritance, and I mean this very sincerely, ought to be people filled with joy. You ought to be the happiest people on earth. It is absolutely appropriate that we celebrate today. It's a joyous occasion. You see, it's not a matter of your life which leads up to an inheritance, but it is of absolute necessity to understand that this inheritance, which is totally by the free grace of God, does change your life. That, beloved, is what you and I need to be reminded of and to take a sober look at. We need to have that exhortation. We need to be reproved and rebuked by the Word of God. Do you really demonstrate a faith which is precious? Do you demonstrate that in your relationship with others? Do you demonstrate that in your concern for those who do not know the same precious faith? Do you demonstrate that by the fact that there is for you absolutely, and I'm as serious as I can be about this, there is nothing more important than to worship God. This is your inheritance. This is what we celebrate today. Okay, so what does all of this mean for you? What do you do with it? Where do you go from here? This church is here today because members were faithful. Yes, they struggled, they were tempted, but they were faithful through the strength of the inheritance. Not because of them, but because of God's work within them. Now, we do not know what the future holds. There may be a number of factors which go into that, but this is certain. This is certain.
If you just relax and say, well, God brought us here for the first 100 years, he's going to be with us the next 100 years, we can just sort of relax. I guarantee you the future will be on very shaky grounds. Yes, the future is exactly as God brings it about, but your task is to remain vigilant. Your task is to remain faithful. Your task is to fight for the gospel, seek to serve God faithfully, believing and trusting in the inheritance and keeping the faith. Ebenezer Reformed Church, continue to keep the faith. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are awestruck. We are humbled. We are so aware of our unworthiness, and yet how we rejoice and how we lift up our voices today and praise unto you, O God, the salvation that is ours, the hope that is ours, the hope that we have now as a living hope. May your blessings, as they have been upon this church, continue, O Lord, and keep her in your care. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.